I've shared this story in a different context before, but I think it's really helpful for what we're going to look at here tonight. I know the Patch Kids have heard it at least 5 times. They ask me to tell it all the time. I think I've told it at Good News Club too. But as a younger man, I lived in Arkansas for probably around a year, year and a half. And we lived up on a mountain. It was in the Ozark Mountains there in Arkansas. And we lived up on a mountain in the main staff house. We were working with juvenile delinquents. And so you had staff who would live up on the mountain and work with these young men. And then you had the staff house, which was about a mile down the mountain. And that's where the leadership of the facility lived. Well, when we needed things or when we needed to talk with the leadership, we would go down to the staff house. And I remember one evening in particular, I had to go down to the staff house for something, and it was probably maybe late winter, early spring, so the time hadn't changed or it was still getting dark early. And I remember going down around 5:30, I guess, to this staff house, and my plan was to run down and pick something up and then go back up. Well, I got down there, and I was tied up with various things and ended up not leaving until around 10 o'clock. Well, there was a problem with leaving around 10 o'clock. Around 10 o'clock, it's pitch black, and you need a light to get up the mountain. Well, I didn't bring my flashlight with me. And so here I am a mile away from my cabin. I have to walk up through the woods to get to this cabin in the Ozark Mountains. Now, let me tell you about some of the things that we had seen in the area. Just a few days before this, we had seen a black bear and her cubs. Now, I've seen black bear in Georgia, and I've seen black bear in Arkansas. The black bear in Arkansas are a lot bigger than the black bear in Georgia. We'd seen black bear. We'd seen wolf. We had heard that there were panthers in the area. Now, if you know anything about panthers, walking through the woods in the pitch black with possible panthers in the area is a terrifying prospect. Another thing that we had would be rattlesnakes. We killed numerous rattlesnakes and copperheads. And so I have to leave and go up, and I don't have a light. Really, the only light that I have is an Indiglo watch. Everyone knows what an Indiglo watch is, Timex. I had that, and every once in a while I would bend down, and I would cut the Indiglo watch on. It was so dark, and I could tell whether I was on the trail or not. So as I start to head up the mountain, I was very cautious as I went. I knew what was in the area. Do you think as I went up that mountain I was acting goofy? Do you think that I was being silly and carefree? Well, considering what we had seen and what we knew to be around, that was not the case. You could describe the way I went up that mountain at 10 o'clock at night in the pitch black, a mile through the woods, as sober and vigilant. Wolves, coyotes, and bears, oh my, that's what we had. And so as I head up the mountain, it would have been crazy for me to not pay attention. It would have been crazy for me to not be vigilant and alert. Now, that illustration, which happened many years ago, I think is an illustration of the way many Christians live their Christian life. It is easy for us to go through our life silly and not paying attention, not aware of what's going on around us. Christians face a similar spiritual situation or a similar spiritual danger to what I faced going up that mountain. See, what happens is many times we kind of skip through life, forgetting the reality of what we face. But instead of wolves and coyotes and bears, as believers, we have to be wary of who? The devil. We're going to look at a familiar passage here tonight. It's a very familiar passage, but hopefully it will be a good reminder for us to take stock of where we're at and how we view our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at two verses. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help tonight. We're going to look at the topic here tonight of the prowler. The prowler. Father, I don't want this prayer before we preach to be a mere formality. I know we do it every week, But I earnestly seek your face. I earnestly seek your help. Lord, would you enable me to preach truth? Would you enable me to preach it in love? Lord, would you enable me to preach in power? Lord, would you help those who listen? Would you keep all of us here sober and vigilant? Lord, we want to not just hear the word, we want to do the word. And you're the one who can help us do that. Spirit of God, would you move in our midst tonight in a way that would bring glory to the Son? And we ask it in his name. Amen. Peter tells us several things here. And the first thing that he tells us is we need to keep our head in the game. We need to keep our head in the game. That's this idea of being sober. He says, be sober. Now, remember where we're at in the book. He's gone through. He's talking about all the temptations, all the persecution, all the trials that these brethren, that these Christians face. And he's getting to the end of the book, and he's giving some final instructions. And he wants to remind them that a lot of times the thing that we think is the most danger to us, the thing that we're most concerned about, isn't the thing that we should be the most concerned about. What was it that these Christians were facing? They were facing persecution. Some of them were facing losing their very lives to serve Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ. But Peter gets to the end of the book and he says, hey, you've got all this other stuff going on. You've got all this persecution. You've got all this bad stuff happening. But don't forget, there's a danger out there that might even be more dangerous and probably is more dangerous. He is your adversary. It is the devil. And we have to be sober. We have to be in control. Now, our society defines sobriety as not being drunk. But in reality, here in the Scripture, it means serious-minded, self-controlled. It means focused. Now, if you were to think about it, in any battle that you would have with any enemy, wouldn't these things be required? A focus, a self-control, a discipline to make sure that we're not taken advantage of by the enemy? Well, that's what Peter is telling us here. Now, sobriety works on many levels in a society. Think about it this way. You have to be sober at work. And we're talking about self-controlled and disciplined and in control of what we're doing. If you are not self-controlled at work, if you're not sober at work, or on the other hand, if you are silly, what is going to happen to you? You're going to lose your job. This is the thing that we try and instill in our children when we're teaching them to work. Listen, when you are working, you have to put your mind in work mode. You have to be focused on that. You have to be self-controlled. If you don't learn this, as you get older, it will cause damage to you. It will cause damage to your reputation. So we understand that sobriety is required in a lot of different areas in life. You know, sobriety is even required in sports. Now, for a lot of the professional athletes, it is their job, but you can see men and women who sometimes are more fun-loving when they're not playing, but when they get to that game, they're dead serious about it. There is a foe that needs to be defeated. They are focused like a laser on what's before them, and they are doing everything they can to come out on top and to make sure that the adversary does not gain an advantage over them. This is one of my favorite weekends of the year when it comes to sports. It's Masters weekend. Now, no one else here might care about that, but I do. I love the Masters. And one of my favorite golfers, his name is Bubba Watson, good Southern name. He is a somewhat fun-loving guy. He is a believer, has a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he's not off the course, he's known to do some crazy things. There's video of him. They have a thing called a Bubba Craft, and it's a golf cart they made into a hovercraft, and he rides around the golf course on it. Bubba's kind of a fun-loving guy, but when he gets on the course, he's all business. He's focused in. He is sober. And we have to understand that there are fun times in our life as believers and times of relaxation and enjoyment, but we are literally always in the game. We can't take time off. We can't lose focus. We can't lose this sobriety because if we do, there is someone who is waiting to hurt us. There is someone who is waiting to damage us. There is a foe to defeat. Our foe never lets up. And if we let up, when we do let up, he is ready to attack. He is ready to harm us. So here's the question. As a believer, is your head in the game? Are you sober, self-controlled, and focused? is your head into what you are doing as a believer? Is your head in the game of Christianity? Would sobriety or silliness mark your life? Would sobriety or being unaware mark your life as a believer? A lot of believers, and I'm looking at young people here, let me speak to you, young people. A lot of believers, especially younger believers, do have some sobriety, but their sobriety comes when they come to church on Sunday and church on Wednesday night, and it's not there the rest of the time. Their head is not in the game the rest of the time. They gear up on Sunday, and they're ready to come in and listen to the preaching and everything, but then they just go back to silliness and being unaware of what's going on and unaware of the spiritual dangers. If we will strive hard to be sober in our work, if we will strive hard to be sober in our other areas of responsibility, God spare us from not being sober when it comes to our faith. So what does sobriety look like? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, there are a lot of different things in Scripture that we could look at that would give us an idea of what sobriety might look like. But Colossians chapter 3 tells us the basic mindset, I believe, of a sober believer. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ. All right, who is that? That is any believer, is it not? If or since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. So primarily, if we are sober-minded, primarily our mindset is going to be on the eternal and not on the temporal. That doesn't mean that we can enjoy the temporal, but primarily we're going to have our minds on the eternal, focused on Christ, focused on the things that will last. So, this heavenly-mindedness, this sobriety, is it something that marks your walk with God on a consistent basis? Could another believer who knows you look at you and say, there is someone who is sober? Not meaning you don't have fun, not meaning you don't enjoy your life as a believer, but the overall characteristic is, you are sober. Or is your affection set on the temporal instead of the eternal? Is your affections, or are your affections set on the temporary? Finding and enjoying entertainment. Finding and enjoying music. Obsessed with sports. Obsessed with girls. Obsessed with guys. Cars. Houses, technology, all of these things are things that could take our affection off of the eternal and put it on the temporal and open us up to attack, if that is what we are seeking first and foremost. I put a note in here. Let me tell you one of the areas as I look out among young people and I look at the temptations that my children face and even the temptations that I face, and it's in the area of entertainment. We as a culture have access to more entertainment than any culture in the history of the world. It is at our fingertips in mere moments. I work with a lot of college students. And one of the things I hear from college students all the time is I hear a term, and we're familiar with it. Now, we've never actually paid for it. We've done the free trials, but it's called Netflix. And it's a huge database of movies and TV shows. And I hear them talking about Netflix continually. Netflix, Netflix, Netflix. And it's something that's easy for us to get caught up in, the next entertainment fix, to where it's just a routine in our life, to where every night, every spare moment, it's something that we're engaging in. But with that much entertainment, We lose focus on the eternal, and not the we lose focus on the eternal. We focus on the temporal, and we open ourselves up for attack. Now, we're going to look at how this attack can happen here next. Peter says, first of all, keep your head in the game. Be sober. The next thing he says is, stay awake. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. This word vigilant has the idea of being watchful and awake. Think back, if you will, to my hike up the mountain. My hike up the mountain was one of vigilance. Every sense that I had was on edge. My nerves were on edge. I was awake, I was alert, and my heart was beating fast, and I was prepared to, I don't know what I would have done, I don't know that, but I was prepared. I would at least known that I was going to die as the animal sprung upon me. We have to be the same way as believers. We have to be awake and we have to be watchful spiritually. What happens a lot of times is if we're not careful, we will do a spiritual sleepwalk through our day. To where we just kind of go through our day going through the routine, numb spiritually. Not awake, not alert. How many of us do that? Sleepwalk through our daily walk. And what happens is, if we don't tune in spiritually, if we are not alert, if we are not awake, if we tune out on consistent holy living, we will find ourselves attacked. We will find ourselves under pressure that we shouldn't be under. See, even when we are having fun as believers, even when we are enjoying ourselves, we have to be wary. We have to be vigilant. We have to be awake. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times it's in our fun times that we will experience the greatest temptation. Again, working with young men. Time and time again, I sit down in the privacy of a counseling session and have young man after young man after young man tell me, I have this huge battle up here. I'm consumed by it. I'm consumed by these thoughts. I'm consumed by lust, and I keep trying to fight it. And I look, and not in a judgmental sense, but I look and I know a lot of the activities that they're engaged in. And I know some of the entertainment that they watch. And I know some of the movies they watch. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, is it no wonder that you struggle with this when you watch movies that have suggestive sex scenes in them, that have innuendo, that have ladies who are dressed very suggestively, and you watch these routinely, and you listen to shows where it's joked about all the time? It's hard enough to walk pure in that area without opening the door to that. Parents, stand up and take control. Protect your sons. Young men, be vigilant. The enemy is looking for any crack that he can get into to oppress you, any crack that he can get into to keep your mind on anything but what's important. Young men struggle with purity, but wouldn't vigilance keep them from watching suggestive movies? Am I right? By the way, this purity of mind isn't something that just young men battle nowadays. It's something that young women battle too. Because you are so routinely subjected to sensuality, and it's turned, it's created something that really isn't natural, even within a woman. We have to be awake. We have to be vigilant. We have to wake up in the morning with the Word. The Word is something that will wake us up and remind us of who we are and where we're heading and where we came from every day. We have to be vigilant in prayer, not just in the morning, but as we walk throughout the day. It's not just that we need to be awake, though, about the traps that we can fall into. All the things that I've described are things that we could do that could lead us to fall into a trap. to where we could be hurt spiritually. It's more serious than that. It's not just that there are traps for us to avoid. It's also that we have an active enemy out there who wants to destroy us. A trap is a passive thing. You could fall into a trap passively, but you have someone who actively wants to hurt you spiritually. He actively wants to drag you down. So you need to have your head in the game, and you need to be awake because there is a lion on the prowl. Look at verse 8 again. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil here is called our adversary. That means he is our opponent. And Peter compares him to a lion. Now it's interesting that that Peter uses the word devil here. Does anyone know what the word devil means? It is diabolos in the original, and this is what it means. Malicious gossiper. Accuser. What Satan wants more than anything, what the devil wants more than anything, is to find some dirt on you. Or to cause you to fall so that he has some dirt on you so that he can accuse you. Either to the Father, which he doesn't get very far because of the forgiveness that God asks, but he wants to accuse us before other people and damage and harm our testimony. He wants to trip you up, and then he wants to make fun of you, and then he wants to humiliate you. Do you realize that? Young person, middle-aged person, old person, more than older person, more than anything, Satan, the devil, wants to trip you up and humiliate you and hurt you and harm you. Notice what Peter says. First of all, he says that he roars. The accuser roars. Have you ever heard a lion roar? It is an intimidating thing, even in a zoo. It is loud. It is scary. God chose this animal for a reason. The roar of a lion is to intimidate. And some Christians go around scared of the roar all the time. Scared of the threats. This is what the word roar has the idea of. It was used in the original of a beast in intense hunger. A starving beast. One that was very hungry and would do anything to eat. That's what this roar means. But it is a roar of intimidation. He wants a piece of you. He wants to scare you. Peter then says that he prowls. He roars and he prowls. Prowling has the idea, is the word here, walking about. He roars to intimidate, but in a sense, the roaring is good. Do you know why the roaring is good in a sense? Because you know where he's at. You can call him on his bluff. We're going to look at the power that we have to address this here. You can call him on his bluff. It's not the roaring lion that I'm as much worried about. It's the prowling lion that I'm worried about. Have you ever watched a cat hunt? Is he meowing and carrying on as he's stalking his prey? Does he announce the fact that he's in the area? Hey, birds, I'm here. I'm coming to get you. Stealth. Sneaking. Pouncing. When the bird is totally unaware. And the devil is the same way. He's trying to find you when you're not awake. He's trying to find you when you're not sober. He's trying to find you when you're not vigilant. And he's trying to harm you spiritually. I think he'll also try and harm you bodily as well. The roaring scares, but when he seems to be silent, that is the time to be vigilant. When it seems like the devil has left you alone for a while, that's when you open your eyes up and you wake up. He roars for a reason, and he prowls for a reason. Look at what it says. He roars, he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Devour has the idea of swallowing up and destroying. And what Peter is saying here is that Satan wants to destroy you spiritually. He wants to take you down spiritually. He wants dirt on you that will wreck your testimony. And he will do anything he can to create the situation for that to happen. A lot of you will recognize this name. Does anyone recognize the name Larry Flint? Publisher of a very wicked magazine. Well, three different times that I was able to find, I remember two of these times, three different times that I can remember, Larry Flint has offered $1 million to people who will come forward with dirt on politicians, specifically conservative politicians. The very first time he did it was when they were impeaching President Clinton the first time. And he said, if you will come with dirt on anyone who is trying to impeach President Clinton, I will give you $1 million. He ran ads in the Washington Post for it. Is it any coincidence that Larry Flint and the devil are in the same bed as far as the way they operate? That's what Satan wants to do to you. Now, we have to understand that when we fall, if we fall, if we trip up spiritually, there is forgiveness before the throne of God, and there is restoration of fellowship. But that restoration and that forgiveness does not always extend to the world who sees a believer at that point as what? A hypocrite. There are things that we can fall into. There are things that we can do as a believer that we can find restoration when it comes to God and we can find forgiveness when it comes to God, but we can do those things and when it's over with, we might not be able to expect to continue serving God the way that we've been serving Him. A testimony swallowed up. A testimony wrecked. And what Satan wants more than anything is to find some dirt on you that he can spread all over the place and say, look at this person who claims to be doing right, and now look at what they're doing. And it will happen if we're not vigilant. It will happen if we're not sober. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your fellowship with God. I can tell you, I remember times spiritually where I was asleep and I woke up to find the line in my face upon me, ready to hurt spiritually, ready to harm, ready to wreck. So what do? You got a roaring lion? He prowls. What do? How do you handle him? Well, Peter gives us the answer in verse 9. Whom, speaking of the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith? We should be sober, we should be awake, but we must never forget that we aren't helpless. See, Satan likes to act like a lion, but we have to remember our king is a lion. We have to remember that our king, our lion king, has already defeated that lion. So in reality, we have nothing to fear as long as we are with our king. As long as we are walking with him and as long as we are walking in dependence on him. Our king has already won the battle of lions. And we have nothing to fear from Satan, Diablos, when we are with Christ. Now, what does the word resist mean here? It's really interesting. This shows us the importance of looking words up in the original. Anyone can do this. There are books that you can get that will help you do it easily. You can do it on the computer easily. Remember, we looked at this word last week, resist. God does what? He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This word here, Peter says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, is a different word. The word we looked at last week means to array against and to go out against in battle. This word means to build a defense and to stand firm. So there's a difference. One has the idea of offense and one has the idea of defense. And this word here has the idea of defense. You resist, you stand, and you don't give an inch to him. And we'll see how that's done here in just a moment. There are two examples of this from our nation's history. There's an example of a war of offense. You remember in 2003 when we went against Iraq, went in and overthrew Saddam Hussein? That was a war of offense. There was another war in our nation's past, and there was a specific battle in this war, and it didn't happen within the United States. It was in the War for Texan Independence. But if you remember what happened, I believe it was 1839, you had the Alamo, and they dug in. They resisted in that way. They set up a defense, and they dug in, and they fought, and they fought hard. And someone would say, boy, Brother Matt, that's not very encouraging to use the Alamo. We know what happened with the end of the Alamo. Well, hold that thought. We're going to develop that a little more as we go along here. There are times that we have times of offense as the church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've said this before, but we look at that word prevail, and what do we think? We think prevail as in someone coming against us and they prevail against us. If Carl were to come and attack me and he were to, that's probably not a good analogy. Brother Dan were to come and attack me and beat me, and if he were to beat me, then he would have prevailed against me. By the way, I think Carl actually could do that, knowing him. He would prevail against me. That's not what the word means. It means the gates of hell will not stand against us. The idea is that the church is the one who's going against the gates of hell. We are on offense. We are the ones who are overcoming. So there are times that we move forward in offense. But then Peter gives us the idea here that there are times that we need to dig in. And we need to make sure that we don't give an inch. And we need to resist. Cowardice never wins against Satan, only courage. We submit to God, and we resist Satan, and he flees. That's what James chapter 4 tells us. We submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But there is this idea of digging in. Notice how Paul, or Peter, says that our resistance should be. He says, whom resist, how? Steadfast. And this gives me an idea of why this resistance is digging in and not giving an inch. The word steadfast means immovable, solid, rigid, a stone wall. The word actually described that phalanx. We looked at it earlier in Peter, where the Greek soldiers, they would get together, and the Roman soldiers, they would get together in this very tight column, and they would put their shields in front of them, their shields over them, and they would be in a certain pattern, and when they would go, they said that it was an immovable tower. When it was attacked, you could not defeat that. And that's what Peter is referring to here. Now, immovability is easier sometimes when it comes to individual temptation. You're tempted to do a particular thing, and sometimes you can dig your heel in. Let me tell you, especially from the perspective of a younger person, the hardest times to be immovable is when everyone else is trying to get you to move. When everyone else is encouraging you to go the wrong way. When everyone else is encouraging you to sin. It's hard. It's hard in a lot of ways. Sometimes we want to do what they're trying to get us to do, but we also hate to cause a fuss. Anybody here hate to cause a fuss? I would just as soon go along as to make someone mad at me. We hate to cause a fuss and we'll give in if we're not careful. But that's not the mentality that we have. We have an immovable mentality when it comes to sin, when it comes to the temptations that Satan has for us. Does immovability regarding sin characterize your life? Are you dead set against doing anything that would cause you to sin? Going down any path that would open up a path of attack for the enemy. Here's the thing, though. Resistance and steadfastness aren't the keys to victory. You must resist. You must be immovable. But you must resist. How? In the faith. resist in the faith, the whole body of everything that we believe as believers. But in Colossians chapter 2, we have the idea of the source of our faith or the focus of our faith. It talks about our faith resting in Christ. And so ultimately, we are going to stand, we are going to resist in Christ. We'll look at it a little later, but Ephesians 6:10 tells us that we need to make sure that we are fighting the battle in the power of whose might? His might, not our might. So we should stand firm against the onslaught of the devil, but we shouldn't stand in our power. We should stand in an exercise of faith, depending on Christ to overcome, depending on Christ to take care of the enemy for us. It goes back to the theme of this book. You remember we've looked at it as we've gone throughout. We'll probably hit it the next sermon or two, but Peter told them to stand in grace, the enabling power of God. That's how we stand. That's how we resist. We resist in grace, not in our own power. This is where the Alamo comes in. The Alamo was a horrible illustration of resisting. Why? Well, did they not resist at the Alamo? Were they not immovable? Were they not holed up in fighting with everything that they had? But here's the thing, they were holed up, they were fighting with everything they had, but they were cut off from supplies and their power was weak. Their power was weak compared to the enemy that had come against them. And what they needed was a bigger, more powerful force that could come and array itself against the enemy and win the victory for them. They never had that available while they were there. While they were resisting, they kept having hope that there would be another force that would come and save them. But that other force never came. Can I tell you that you can resist the devil all day long? You can try and fight this battle all day long and the battle will be as losing as the battle of the Alamo was. If you don't have God's power behind it, if you don't have Him fighting for you, don't get caught resisting in your power. It can be noble, it can be brave, it can be well-intentioned, it can be all of those things, but it will be doomed unless God is the one who is fighting for you. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Some of you might like this song. I'm sorry, we all have our preferences as far as hymns we like, and then there are some that we don't like as much. Is there anyone here, you have some hymns that you don't like as much as others? Betty's got her hand up. We know which hymn it is. You know one of the hymns that I don't like? There are several reasons, but there's one that I don't care for too much. It's Hold the Fort. Hold up in the fort, y'all, and just fight, 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 and then someday Jesus is going to come rescue us. We're going to hold it by grace, but folks, Jesus isn't going to come rescue us in the fort. He's in the fort with us. Why would we fight in our own power? Why would we fight by our own strength when He is in the fort with us and He has the power to win and He's already won? I'm sorry if you like that song, but our steadfast resistance will not suffice, and we will fail no matter how noble our defense. There is a hymn that I think has it right. Stand up for Jesus. One of those verses says, "The arm of flesh shall fail you. Ye dare not trust your own." We have the power of God. We have the aid of the Holy Spirit to successfully resist. He is the superior power that has already defeated the foe that we face. I'll give you one other caution here. It isn't merely enough to just quote Scripture. Can I tell you I've quoted Scripture all the way to sin? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I've quoted Scripture. I need the enabling power of God. The Scripture contains the promise that I need to stand on, to access what Christ will do for me and what Christ has done for me. My dependence has to be on Him, not just saying some words from Scripture like that's a magic thing that's going to get rid of the devil. I stand in the faith. I stand in Christ. I resist by His power. So when I resist in the faith and when I rest in the power of God, He promises victory, He promises triumph, and that's what will bring successful, steadfast resistance against the enemy. That's what will bring steadfast resistance against the one who wants to defeat us. I mentioned Ephesians 6:10 earlier. Turn there if you will, and we'll close with that. This passage gives us the armor of God. But we have to understand every aspect of that armor of God is built upon truth that points us to Christ and what Christ did for us. The shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Him and what He's done. The helmet of salvation. When Satan tries to accuse us and calls us to doubt who we are, we put on the helmet of salvation. It gives us confidence in the fact that we are the children of God. Assurance in the fact that we are the children of God. But the number one ingredient of standing, or the number one basis for us standing, is found here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Look at it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Can I tell you from personal testimony that for years, I fought sin nobly. I fought it with good intentions, but I fought it by my own strength. And I failed miserably. And I'm not telling you that I don't fail miserably now, but I fail miserably now when I go back to doing it in my own strength and my own power. It's very easy for us to get a pull ourselves up by the bootstraps mentality. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to give in. And there is a certain amount of our will to where we don't want to give in. We need that. But ultimately, this has to be in the faith. It has to be in Christ. It has to be in His strength. So three questions as we close. Are you sober, vigilant, awake? Are you aware that Satan is constantly trying to devour you? He's constantly trying to dig dirt up on you. Are you aware of what the enemy wants to do? If he has pounced and you found yourself in his clutches, call out for help. If it's sin, confess it and forsake it. And then go back to standing in Christ. Do you resist? And when you resist, are you resisting in an Alamo kind of way? Are you resisting in a more than conquerors kind of way? A way where Christ is fighting in you and through you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Him resist steadfast in the faith. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.